Isaiah chapter 40, please. Thank you for that special. I love raising my Ebenezer, my stone of help, my rock of help. That's our Jesus. We're on days when we have a lesser attendance, you know, rather than becoming discouraged, I just carry on now because of our live stream and the people watching that have text messaged me and let me know they're watching in different states and different places, and wonderful things. Some of them cannot find a local church close enough to attend. Some of them, for one reason or another, are homebound and other things. And that's a great tool that we have in the live stream of Southwest Baptist Church going forth with our music and the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word. It helps them be a part of the church family. In some of those areas where there's not a good church, I've been praying about establishing a satellite church, which is nothing new. J. Frank Norris used to do that years and years ago when he first came on the scene. A satellite church simply means it's an extended arm of Southwest Baptist Church. It's Southwest Baptist Church right there where those people are meeting together. Most of them are sending their tithes and offerings here anyway and have become a part of the church family in name. Not in membership, literally, but I'm inclined that if they cannot find a church home in those areas and there's not a good church there and a pastor to lead them, that we think about establishing some satellite churches. It doesn't mean we're going to have a satellite dish. It just simply means it's an extension of Southwest Baptist Church. It'd have to be, what is a church? Two or three, where two or three are gathered. And there'd have to be that group. It couldn't be single people there in those areas. But we have some places like that, and it might be a blessing to us and to them as well. We might want to think about that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. I want to talk to you this morning for a little while about the believers waiting on God. The believers waiting on God. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Well, I need some of that. I don't know about you. I need some of that. And we're going to pray right now and then continue on. Father, thank you for the word. That's such a blessing to us because it shows your mindset. It shows your attitude toward us. It shows your longing for us to find the right path, get on it, and begin to use it, begin to walk upon it, and then you bless us. I understand the thinking of a father towards his children, of not blessing the rebellious child, not blessing the child who disobeys father again and again and again, until they get it right, to break not the spirit of a child, but to break the will of a child is our purpose. And I find that you are oftentimes very much the same way, that you will not bless us until we get on that right path. You will not answer prayer until we see the right way and do it the right way in your will, by your plan, then you bless. Oftentimes it seems as though we're waiting for you, waiting, waiting, waiting. But our mindset is not right. Our attitude is not correct. Our purpose is not established. And I pray that you help us see all those things this morning as we honor and glorify you as our Heavenly Father, our coming Savior, and our living King. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. Be seated. The believers waiting on God. Now, there's two points in the message this morning, and I want you to get these. You may anticipate one over the other, but two points. Number one, the believer's waiting on God. That's the first point. The second point is God's waiting upon us. God's waiting on us. The believer's waiting on God. Oswald Chambers said, and I quote, "One of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God." Well, I thought all I had to do was ask and receive. All I had to do was ask Him and everything would be okay. I've been told to wait for God. I'm waiting, waiting, waiting. Sometimes we stretch our patience and our abilities to wait for God. And when we think we're at the end of our rope, we just go ahead and make a decision and make a choice, right, wrong, indifferent, good, bad, or ugly. We're tired of waiting on God. It seems as though He's not going to answer our prayer. And so we just make a choice and head off in a direction. Bad. Bad, bad, bad. Been there, done that. It never works. When God, you've waited on God for the end of your patience and you just think, well, Satan comes into your mind. He says, you know what? God's not going to answer this one. You've been asking, asking, asking. God hadn't decided to answer this yet. So you might as well make a choice. Deadline's coming up. Deadline's here. People are pressing. People want to know an answer. What are you going to tell them? Come on. You got to make a choice. Who said you had to make a choice? Who said? Well, that little voice inside or those people downtown want an answer. Hey, if God hasn't given you the right direction and God hasn't given you the answer, then tell them, I don't know the answer. They say, well, they won't accept that. They'll fire us or they won't hire us or they won't accept that. Well, hey. It's better that you and God alone face the world than you and all the infidels on the face of the earth try to face the world alone. It won't happen. You and God make a majority every time. You and God make a majority every time. No one that has ever waited upon God has ever been disappointed. God always gives more than you can even imagine. God has always given more, done more, and made a better choice and a better way than I could ever hope for. I've been ahead of God a few times in my life, and I speak by experience now at 69 years of age. I think I know what I'm speaking about. Experience is the best teacher. It's not the one that I like the most. I'd rather read it out of a book and learn it than go through the pain and suffering of experience sometimes. But when you learn it by experience, you'll never forget it, right or wrong. And I've been there. And I made some choices that got me out of the frying pan into the fire. I made choices. Yeah, I'm my own boss. Like you think you are sometimes. I'm my own boss. I can make my own. You sure can. But just remember, you're dragging your family with you wherever you go. And they're going to suffer along with you. Chambers says one of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God. But not without reward. Jesus told the Philadelphia church in Revelation chapter 3, down in verse 8, he said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Oh, you're not the greatest thing in the world, but you kept my word, and you have not denied me. That goes a long way with God. That goes a long way with God. And then verse 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. What does that mean? You waited on me. the word of my patience. You've not swerved from the deliberate purpose. You've been steadfast in waiting for me. There's great virtue in the fact that people wait upon God. There's virtue in that. And God says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What is that? That's the great day of God's wrath when it comes for that 7-year tribulation period. And God says, I will keep you from that great day of wrath. I will keep you. I will protect you because you kept my word and have not denied my name and all these things. Wonderful. So waiting on God, though it may be a great strain, is not without benefit, is not without reward. There's actually an illustration in the Bible. Martha and Mary had a brother named Lazarus. And old Lazarus got the virus, you know, and it put him in bad shape. And he died. Martha and Mary sent to Jesus, who was just a few days down the road, and said, hey, our brother Lazarus is sick unto death. Hurry and come. Hurry. They sent out a hurry call to Jesus. And they said, whom thou lovest is sick, John 11:3. Instead of rushing to Bethany, our Lord abode 2 more days where he was. He stayed 2 extra days after he heard that Lazarus was sick. Have you ever felt like when you prayed and you said, man, I'm at the end of my rope. This thing is really getting bad now. And you really got on your knees in earnest and begged God, do something. Please do it quickly or else the ship is going to sink. It's over for me unless you do something quickly, Lord. Number one, think about it. Quickly? Does God know what quickly means? Time means nothing to God. Think about Martha and Mary. When they said, Lord, the one whom thou lovest is sick. Come now, hurry. And yet he waited 2 more days. Have you ever felt like complaining to God that, Lord, you haven't been quick enough in answering these things? You ever felt like complaining to him and said, you know, it'd be a great benefit if you'd just give me a yes or no, just right off the bat, and instead of making me wait without knowing what's going on. You ever felt like complaining to God that he didn't hurry enough? He didn't feel the pain of my need enough. He wasn't compassionate enough in my desperation. God, I really mean it. I need help. I've cried out to God like that. And I've had God deliver me immediately from the situations I've been in. Once the cry went forth, God answered that fast. But I've also been in desperate situations and cried out, and a year has gone by without solving the situation. 2 years have gone by, and still the same cry has gone forth, and God has not answered. And 3 years have gone by, and still the same desperate situation, and it's getting worse, and God has not answered. And almost 4 years have gone by, Lord. And the answer comes. I learned some things that you can't learn out of a book. When you absolutely will not give up on God, but Satan says, quote, Satan says God has given up on you. Now, God didn't say that, and God didn't give that impression. But because he has not answered in a period of time, Satan will say, God's given up on you. You're so vile. You're so worthless. You're no good. God will not answer that. That's not so. If you're a child of God, that's not so. You stay by the stuff. You be steadfast. Even cry out and say, oh God, no matter what comes my way, where can I go but to you? You're the friend above all friends. You're my God. You're my Savior. Who could I love greater than you, O God? And who would love me more than you do? I will stay with you if you'll stay with me. You take my life. You take my possessions. I'm staying with you, God. I got to tell you, there's virtue in that. There's reward in that. And Christian people need to learn that. Sometimes we learn it the hard way. And once we learn it the hard way, we shall never forget and we shall never go back to the way we were of impatience and getting ahead of God. But I read here that Mary and Martha sent a hurry up and come, Jesus. Notice, and Lazarus died. While Jesus tarried two more days, Lazarus died. When Jesus finally got there, you know the first thing they said to him? If thou hadst been here, this wouldn't have happened. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. John 11:32. If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Good? Bad? Ugly? If Jesus had hurried to Bethany, think about it. If Jesus had hurried to Bethany instead of abiding two more days, remember what he told his disciples? This sickness is under the glory of God. He abode two more days and Lazarus died. If he had hurried to Bethany, he would have only had healed Lazarus. He would have healed Lazarus by waiting. He raised Lazarus from the dead, which is the greater glory, which is the greater miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead and gave glory to God, glory to himself, being God in the flesh. He gave glory to Lazarus, to Mary, to Martha, and to all those around who saw it. Now they believed through that experience that nothing else could teach them. That experience showed them and taught them, yes, Jesus is God in the flesh and he has power to raise the dead both now and hereafter. What a glory. Sometimes God doesn't answer us immediately, but keep on waiting. You want him to heal the sickness of now? Or you want him to perform a greater miracle overall? Huh? What do you want to see? What do you need? God is able. God is able. Again and again. By waiting, he raised Lazarus from the dead. God's delay may bring a greater miracle than if he answered our first prayer. Always accept God's slow response. I'll take God's slow response over no response any day. He's always on time. His time. I've told you stories and examples of my own life before. I won't go through them again, but God is never late. Never late. I figured out what my problem was several years ago. It dawned on me what my problem in life is. Probably yours is much the same. Here it is. I'm in a hurry, and God isn't. Time means nothing to God. I'm a finite being. I'm made of clay and water and the Spirit of God. 70 years, he says, is the average lifespan. I've buried those much younger than me in funeral services. I've buried those much older than me in funeral services. But 70 years seems to be the average that God put upon mankind. Some more, some less. And Lord, I'm in a hurry. I don't have a lot of time left. How much time do I have left at 69 years of age? Do I have 5 years? Do I have 10, 15, 20? How much time? It's all so short compared to God. And I'm in a hurry. I've been in a hurry my whole life. I'm just now learning to slow down. Young people are in a hurry. They want to get to 16, that first magical time in their life. First of all, they want to get to 13 because now they're a teenager. And then 16 because they can start driving. And you know the rest of them. There are several of them. But we're always in a hurry to get a little older, to get a little farther down the road, to have a little more of value, to be more experienced in things. Slow down. Smell the roses. View the sunsets and the sunrises and the majesty of God's hand while you have the opportunity. God is never late. I'm in a hurry. God isn't. The strain of waiting upon God. The psalmist says it well in the 130th Psalm. Here's a few of these. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Well, Jeremiah 32:27 says, is anything too hard for me? I wait for the Lord. Wait. Look up here. Waiting does not mean inactivity. Waiting means my confidence, my trust. I'm waiting upon God. Doesn't mean I sit down and cross my arms and cross my legs and sit here for God to open the windows of heaven and throw me down a blessing and put food on the table and all the others. No. God's plan is to ask, seek, and knock. Get busy. Stay busy. He said, occupy till I come. It means do business until I come back again. God, nowhere in the Bible does He ever tell you, sit down and do nothing until I get there. Waiting upon the Lord does not mean ceaseless activity, but it means that I'm hoping in, trusting in, longing for, and looking for God to bring the solution and God to bring the answer that I put before Him. That's what it means. I waited, He said. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. How come I wait for and hope in His word? Because in Jeremiah He said, is anything too hard for me? Can you ask anything that I cannot answer? Can you get in any kind of difficulty that I cannot solve? I'm the God of creation. I'm the God that spoke this thing into existence. I'm the God that gave life to you. Is there anything too hard for me? No. What a God we have. In the 39th Psalm, two verses of Scripture, verse 7 and 8, He says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. What am I waiting for? A promotion? A little meager promotion on the face of the earth? How juvenile. I'm waiting for my day to come. I'm waiting for my ship to come in. I'm waiting for people to recognize how wonderful I am. I'm waiting for people to understand my talents and my abilities. Once they know me, then I'm going to rise to the occasion very quickly. Oh, come on, how foolish. What wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. For I'm not waiting for the promotion of the world. I'm not waiting for the priorities of life. I'm waiting for You, O God. Listening for You and waiting. Chapter 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I waited patiently for the Lord. Oh, we get a fixation. We understand that it's not the psychiatrist of the world that's going to solve our problems. It's not the doctors of the world that has a solution for everything that bothers me. It's not the judges of the world who's going to right the wrongs. I waited patiently for the Lord. He should be our priority. He should be the end result. He should be the first and the last. I waited patiently for the Lord. Notice the spelling. Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And when I waited for the Lord patiently, He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He inclined. He stretched out. He extended. He bent down to hold out, to extend to me. He extended to me. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Look at the 27th Psalm, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. I had fainted unless... Oh, there we are. Here's a bunch of people that call themselves Christians. I fainted. What does it mean? It means I was weak and I gave in. I was weak and hopeless and I couldn't see a solution anywhere else, so I just made a choice. I was weak within all over. I had fainted. I would have given up. I would have turned back. I would have turned around. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There am I, Lord, there am I again and again. I would have done something differently. I would have trusted another. I would have gone another direction. I would have given up a long time ago, except I know how good God is. I know God doesn't always answer immediately, and so I'm going to wait and wait and wait. Why? Because every time I've waited on the Lord and had a petition before Him and said, Lord, I need help with this, and I need to do this. I need this done. Lord, can You help me? Would You help me, please? When God has answered on my behalf, not only has He done what I asked, He always, always, always went well above and beyond what I ever asked. Were you satisfied? Yeah. Are you asking that for real? Did you ever get disappointed in what? No, not one time was I ever disappointed in what God gave. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Oh, why? Because it takes courage to wait. Hello? It takes courage to wait upon God. It's like this thing that I got started off on this bandwagon a moment ago when I said, we have to stay in mass. If we're going to be powerful, we have to be powerful together. More voices are more powerful than just one, but we have to do it one at a time. We're in mass, but we don't show up 100 strong someplace It's every one of us calling individually and doing our thing. Here, it's the same thing. I want you to see. He talks about believing in the goodness of the Lord and waiting on the Lord, being of good courage. It takes courage to stand alone. We seemingly think we're alone, but there are others like us. There are others around us. And we always have God on our side. He says, wait upon the Lord and be of courage. Why? Because you can't always see the hand of God moving and working. You can't always see the heart of God. But you can believe the goodness of God. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall, future tense, strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Good advice to us today. Some of us without jobs. Some of us about to lose jobs. Some of us going through some difficult trials in life. Some of us with no place to live, someplace, some of us in different situations of health and finance and all kinds of things. The solution is all the same. Wait upon God. Wait upon God. Make your choices, make your decisions. Get all the counsel from your worldly friends. And go without God and you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be in trouble. Waiting upon God sometimes takes longer than one day. I told you a moment ago, in a couple of instances, it took years. God told me in the beginning and gave me a heart of confidence that what I asked, He was going to give and He was going to do. So, man, I'm ready for it to happen tomorrow. Nah. A year down the road. Sometimes 3 years down the road. But it all happened. And oh, to the glory of God. What a wonderful thing. Oh, by the way, it makes me think. It's not in the, not meant, but where we are right now. Where we are right now, in 1998, this was a vision God gave me. Man, I'm ready for this to happen tomorrow, God. Bring it about. And 98, bring it about. Nope. 99, nope. 2000, nope. 2001, Lord? Uh-uh. Oh, we had a slip-off. We had some folks that thought that was a crazy idea after they voted for it. Then they thought it was a crazy, so they got mad and upset and left. And there was only a few of us, kind of like there is here this morning. And God took that few. Oh, wait, it seems to me there was another place in the Bible where God sloughed off the many and got down to a few. Was that Gideon? And then when he got it down where he wanted it, 98 was the vision and the dream and the answer from God. Well, did he give it in 2000? No. 2001? No. Not even in 2003 when I said goodbye to my oldest son to go to Iraq and the war that was about to break out. Hardest time of my life. 2004? No. 5? No. 6? We dedicated this building. In 2006, 8 years after the vision, eight years after God said, I'll do it. Here's what's going to happen. 8 years later, it came about. Wait upon God. He's worth waiting for. I know your problem. You're in a hurry. And God's not. I know your problem. I've been there. I'm in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. If you can't wait upon Him, you're going to be sadly disappointed again and again and again. Waiting. Waiting together. Waiting on Him is not in vain. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. I believe Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews, and he says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. It's understood where your confidence is. It's in God. Don't throw away your confidence in God. It means your trust, your ability to believe what He says, your longing for Him to do something, and you're trusting Him. You have confidence in Him. You have a belief in Him that He will and He can and He shall. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. No matter how long you wait, never let it come to an end. Keep trusting God. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What is recompense? It means repayment. It means compensation for loss. It means to give back to. Oh. So cast not away, therefore, your confidence, subject, which hath great recompense. Not only does it have recompense, payback, but it has great payback. It has great reward. It has great recompense. My confidence in God has great recompense. Thank God for the building. Thank God for the second building. Thank God for the third building. Thank God for the concrete. Thank God for the billboards. Thank God for the travel bus. Confidence in God has great recompense, and it's all paid for. It's all. There's not a dime of debt on this place. Great recompense. That's in your life. He's speaking to you. He's saying to you, don't throw away your confidence in God, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. Oh, there's that word again. You have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, after, notice the order of things. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, then ye shall receive the promise that was given. You can't reap what you haven't sown. And after you've done the will of God, I'm going to wait until God gives me great recompense, and then I'm going to do His will. When God blesses me, I'm going to jump in there and do the will. That doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after, you ought to underline that word, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It doesn't mean maybe you'll receive it. It means you're going to get the promise God has given after you've done the will. The believer's waiting on God. Wow. In waiting on God, often we can expect our sins to be chastened and revealed. He desires holiness in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8 and 9, Isaiah 26, verse 8, he says, yea, in the way of judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. That means in righteousness, in doing right, in being right, in judgments, in Your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. In other words, you're going to pray for $500,000. I don't know what for, but just an example. You can forget it unless God gets the glory for it and unless the name of the Lord is to be honored in it. O Lord, have we waited for Thee? The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. With my soul have I desired Thee. In the night, yea, with my spirit within me, will I seek Thee early. For when Thy judgments are in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. In other words, it's up to God's people to set the example. We're not supposed to follow worldliness and the world and all the things. We're supposed to set the example for them in right doing and right judgments and in character and integrity and all of those things. We're to set the example for the world, the righteousness of God to be shown through Thy people. The believers waiting on God. after these things are taking place, then it's easy for God to bless us. Andrew Murray said, judgment punishes the sin while mercy saves the sinner. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. Everyone in the sound of my voice this morning needs to be born again into the family of God. You're not automatically in the family of God just by going to church. You become a part of the family of God and a child of God by being born again into His family through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And because of His resurrection, the proof that what He did was right and just and accepted by God the Father, then you and I have eternal life. The believer's waiting on God. While we wait on Him, His coming to us truly is not without suffering and without pain. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, I don't have time, I won't go there. But here's something. Do we not wait long for the extraction of the thorn? I had one in my knee one time when I was about 9 years old. Big old red thorn off of one of those big old trees. And it went deep down into my knee. Boy, did it hurt. My dad wasn't around. My mother was there and I had an uncle that I didn't really care about too much that was there that was going to extract the thorn for me. Every time I moved, it hurt. And I started whimpering. And when he came out with that needle about that long and it was about as big around as my little finger and put ice on top of that thorn, I could feel the thorn moving in my knee and I whimpered and cried out and he said, "Hush, you little sissy." And he started digging with that needle. And boy, it was great pain as he began to dig and probe. And every time he hit that thorn, it jobbed a little deeper, that big red thorn. And he kept gouging. And I was in tears. And I was crying. And the pain was so great. But finally, pop, it came out. Relief. No more suffering. No more pain. Oftentimes the thing that causes us the pain needs to be extracted from our life. And God is at work to do that. But even the removal of the thing that causes pain and suffering in our life may cause additional pain at the present time. But in the long run, I'm glad it's over. No more suffering. You understand that? The believer's waiting upon God. Now here's something in reverse very quickly. We think we're waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God. And all the time God's waiting on us. He's already given us the plan. He's already given us the purpose. He's already given us the roadmap, but we're not following it. We're taking shortcuts, shortcuts, shortcuts. I know a shortcut, shortcut, short. I know another shortcut. And trying to get where utopia is, and we can't make it because we're not going God's way. And God's way. God is waiting upon us. Look in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 verse, I'm not going to tell you the verse yet. Isaiah chapter 30. The context of Isaiah chapter 30 is a reiteration of what God knows about His people. He said, I'd come to you again and again and again. I promised you rain. I promised you fields. I promised you that I would destroy the enemies. And you didn't want anything to do with me. Your children turned their backs on me. You went to the prophets and you said, don't prophesy in God's name anymore for crying out loud. We want to hear something easy and soothing. It's literally written there if you'll read it. We want to hear something soothing. Sounds like 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not put up with. They'll not hear sound doctrine. We want to hear something soothing and easy to our ears. You went to the prophets. You went to the priests. You told them you were not bringing these offerings to sacrifice. And you began to deny me every time. And God says now in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18. Notice it says, And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And therefore will the Lord wait. What does that mean? In the case of Israel, God was going to wait until they fell flat on their face, because they were refusing God's orders, refusing God's word, not listening to the prophets, refusing the priests, the sacrifice. They were looking to Egypt for their help and their strength. We'll get all this gold and silver and pay Egypt, and they'll fight our enemies for us. They will be people who take money to go to war. I forget the name now. I missed my mind. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. He said, we'll do that. We'll pay Egypt. And God said, Egypt can't fight your battles. They can't stand against the people I send. Egypt can't stand. No one can stand. No one can protect you like I can. Yet you have resisted me and turned your back on me again and again and again. Therefore, he says, will the Lord wait? He can and will be gracious to you, but it'll only be when you come to him in his way, in his time, and with his plan. God is waiting on us. How is it, if he waits to be gracious, that even after I come and wait on him, he doesn't give the help that I seek, but he waits on longer and longer? What's the problem here? Well, it's like Martha and Mary. They waited. They sent a message. God, we need your help. Jesus, come. And they waited. And nothing happened. They looked down the road and he wasn't coming. And they waited longer. And nothing happened. And they anxiously waited on and went down the road themselves to see if they could see him coming in the distance, because Lazarus was deathly sick and they needed him. And he didn't show up. Israel only wanted God to deliver them when they were in trouble. They didn't want God to bother them. They didn't want God to cramp their style. They didn't want God in their lives every single day. They just wanted him when they had problems and troubles. So now they're calling upon God and they run down the road and look and they can't see him coming. And they go farther and send runners to say, when God starts down the road, come and tell us. And they couldn't see him and there was nothing happening. And they became desperate. And God waited on. God's waiting on us. The Bible says that God is a farmer. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. He's the tender. He's the pruner. He's the planter. He's the waterer. He's the one that puts fertilizer and food. He's the farmer. He sows and he expects to reap. God is waiting. God is waiting. In James chapter 5 and verse number 7, notice it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. This, he's talking about people. He's talking about souls being saved. For the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. So God is waiting on us to win more people to Christ. God is waiting on us to do things the way he wants them done instead of the way we want them done. God is waiting on us to turn from our associates and turn from our worldly counsel that counsels us to go in this direction and this direction and this direction. It's all wrong. God's waiting on us to come back to him. Notice what he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Notice God waiting on us. What does this mean? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What does this sound like? Well, I'm waiting on God. No. Not any more than you realize that God is waiting on you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, number one, pray, number two, seek my face, number three, turn from their wicked ways, repentance, number four, then, conditional, will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. All those instances, not just one of those, not just two of those, all those instances. Seek my face. Pray. Humble themselves. Turn from their wicked ways. God's waiting on us. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 33. I'm almost finished. Look, notice in Jeremiah chapter number 33. Look at verse number 3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God is waiting on us. Call unto me. Have you called? No, I mean really called. There's a difference in calling a friend on the phone and not getting an answer and hanging up and forgetting about it. Then if you're out in the middle of the lake without a life jacket, without a boat, you fell out, the boat sank. You can only tread water for 30 minutes. It's going to take a long period of time to get to the shore. It's bigger than you can imagine. Now you're calling in desperation. Help, there's a boat goes by. Help, you're flagging them down with your arm. Help, help, help. You're calling. But it's different than when you call a friend and don't get an answer, you hang up. Forget it. Call them later. Now you won't take no for an answer. Help, over here, help. God, I need you. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He's waiting on us. Hey, one more. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. That's like that calling, though, out in the middle of the lake. Call upon me. Oh, that's not like, if he doesn't answer the phone the first time I call, I'm going to quit. No, I'm going to keep ringing that number. I'm going to keep calling. I'm going to keep yelling, ask. It doesn't mean, okay, I asked him last year for that and it didn't happen. I'm not going to ask a second time. Oh, if it's not important to you, it's not important to God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you, for every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. What does that sound like to you? God's waiting on us to ask, seek, and knock in earnest. God's waiting on us. It's not those little nighttime prayers that you learn when you were a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep, Lord. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Oh, come on. In desperation? In sincerity? Knowing there's no greater person in the universe that I can speak to than my God, and He's right here. Ask. He's waiting for you to ask. Seek. Knock. He's waiting on us. God is waiting for us to discern and forsake our error, our sin, a lack of trusting Him. hidden sins in our life. God's waiting for us to discern and forsake our sinfulness, our unconcern for others, our lack of communication with Him, our lack of giving to Him and trusting Him, our lack of commitment, our lack of surrender to Him, our lack of doing it His way, but having to have it our way. God's waiting on us. It's okay, like He was Israel in chapter 30 of Isaiah. Okay. You want it your way? You don't want me in your life? You don't want me to cramp your style? Okay. I could defeat those enemies you have. I could take care of those problems you're in. I can solve that situation for you. But I won't do it. I'm waiting on you. That seems to be God's attitude with us sometimes. I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to repent. Waiting on you to humble yourself. Waiting on you to cast away your pride enough to pray and ask. Waiting on you to honor me with a substance rather than your own works and yourself. Oftentimes, we are waiting on God. But while we're waiting on God, guess what? He's waiting on us. So if we get the secret to it all and realize that if we do this thing God's way and don't give up on Him in any instance in our life, no matter what the situation or the circumstance, is anything too hard for me? God says. It doesn't matter what you say, well, I've got to handle this myself. Why? God wants to handle everything for us. Turn it over to Him. But oftentimes we say we're waiting on God. And we wait 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 and we think, what's the matter here? In reality, God's waiting on us. While we wait on Him, He's waiting on us to get it right. You see that? Do you see it? He's waiting on us to get it right. And sometimes we get mad and sometimes we give up on God and sometimes our patience grows thin and we quit. When all the time the error is with us, not with God. It would be like you going to the store and buying your child the greatest of all presents, and they're the most rotten, belligerent, rebellious kid in the whole world. And you give them that stuff, thinking that now you'll love me, now you'll respect me, now you'll obey me because I give you stuff. That doesn't work. You know that doesn't work, and it'll never work. And it's the same way with God. He's waiting on us to get it right. Father, thank You for the word this morning.